This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dearest brothers and sisters and welcome to the continuation. This is lesson 3 of Tafsir Surah Yusuf عليه السلام and focusing on the Tafsir of Ibn Taymiyyah رحمه الله. Okay, last week we began the actual story of Yusuf alayhi salam as Allah Jalla wa'ala narrated it. And the first part we took is when Yusuf alayhi salam tells his father as a child of this dream. And then Ya'qub alayhi salam, his father, begins to give him some advice. And unfortunately we never completed that advice. And that's what we complete today inshallah, verses number 6. And we'll also take 7, 8 and 9 as well. So let's start by reciting these verses and then we'll open it up to questions from last Thursday because we never had a chance for people to ask questions inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Qala ya bunayya la taqsus ru'yaka 'ala ikhwatika fayakidu laka kayda. Innash shaitana lil insani 'aduwwun mubin. وكذلك يجتبيك ربك ويعلمك من تأويل الأحاديث ويتم نعمته عليك وعلى آل يعقوب كما أتمها على أبويك من قبل إبراهيم وإسحاق إن ربك عليم حكيم لقد كان في يوسف وإخوته آيات للسائلين Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, thumma wa ba'd. Okay, we'll start, like I said, with the questions. Any questions about what we discussed last week in the dars? And if I could ask everyone to come closer. And also, we're going to have another activity, a pair activity, so you might want to think carefully where you sit because you'll be in a pair and you'll be asked to answer what your answers were for that activity. Okay, so any questions? You want to ask a question? Okay. Jazakumullah khairan. So the two questions are, we said when Yusuf alayhi salam said وَإِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا. Kawkab, okay, can refer to either stars or planets in Arabic. And we said that there is a way that some of the scholars said they can determine which meaning it leans closer to. And what they said is because the brothers are represented as stars and as kawakib, and those stars or planets are later being shown to be those brothers doing sujood to Yusuf alayhi salam, it shows that they're more like planets than stars, because planets are what revolve around stars. And in the scene at the end, they're like the ones that are revolving around someone superior, the star, which is Yusuf alayhi salam. So anyway, this is one way that they said perhaps the meaning here is that they are like planets as opposed to stars, because ultimately planets orbit stars and not vice versa. Okay, and the second question was, what's the evidence from the Quran that Binyamin and Yusuf alayhi salam were brothers from another mother as opposed to the other 10 brothers? Now, why is this question being asked? This question is being asked because we said that one of the features of this course will be that the only details we'll take of the story will be from the Quran and only the Quran. No external resources, no books of history. You can't say Ibn Kathir mentioned in Bidayah wa Nihayah that they were two brothers of the same mother as opposed to the other ten. So from the Quran, you know, is there any proof then that these two were from another mother as compared to the other ten? Okay, so Wallahu A'lam, there seems to be a proof in the Quran, in this surah, towards the end, where the brothers are in Egypt now, unknowingly talking to Yusuf alayhi salam, who they only perceive to be the state treasurer of Egypt. And when they bring Binyamin, and Binyamin is taken away, you know, from them, against their will, that Yusuf alayhi salam, the Aziz at that time, says, you know, how do you explain this? We found the king's cup on your brother. What did they say? إِن يَسْرِقْ فَقَدْ سَرَقَ أَخُلَّهُ مِنْ قَبْلٍ. That if he stole, then his أَخُ لَهُ, his brother, stole before. What does that mean? We'll come to that later on. But the fact that they said Binyamin was Yusuf alayhi salam and Binyamin were brothers, and they never said one of our brothers stole from before, in that there's an evidence, wallahu a'lam, that they you know, identified as being from different mothers in the Quran. Anyway, we know this to be true from the books of history anyway. So let's begin, inshallah. One thing I forgot to mention is in the first lesson we went through this analysis of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, who discussed the words Ahsan al-Qasas. Ahsan al-Qasas, as we said, some scholars said it means that this story of Yusuf al-Islam is Ahsan, is the best of all stories. That Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah came and said, no, this is not correct from many perspectives, linguistically and as well as from analyzing the Quran and the stories mentioned in the Quran. And then we said Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, you know, the story of Musa al-Islam, that is the greatest of all stories. Even though all the stories are great, the story of Musa al-Islam is the greatest of all the stories. And we said he mentioned a statement of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, and here we have the reference for that. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah is reported to have said the best story or the best ahadith from the stories of the prophets is the speech of Allah regarding Musa alayhi salam, and that can be found in the book that we are going through at the moment, the tafsir of Kalam Shaykh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah, page 15, volume number 4. Okay, so let's go to this verse now, where Ya'qub alayhi salam continues his advice to his son. He's already told Yusuf alayhi salam, لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك. This dream, amazing dream, don't tell your brothers about it. If you do, they may well end up scheming and plotting against you. And also remember, son, إن الشيطان الإنسان عدو مبين, that shaitan is a clear-cut enemy to man. The second part of the advice now is very different to the first part of the advice. Now when we explain the tafsir of it, I want you to think about the tafsir in context of a conversation happening between a father and son. Father advising the son. Think of it in that perspective and try and kind of, you know, think, well, if that was a father, which Allah Jalla wanted us to hear his advice, what can we learn from that as fathers following in his footsteps? So he says to his son, كَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ. In that way will your master select and choose you. كَذَلِكَ. Meaning, that dream that you just told me, O son, that represents you as being honored and respected by others, namely your family, in that way will Allah select you, choose you. كَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ. Select you, اجْتِبَى means to select over and above others. So his father is saying, in that way will Allah select you over and above your brothers. Okay? So he's telling him that that dream that you saw will come true. You know, كَذَلِكَ. And that is the way that not just a dream will come true, but that's the way Allah will actually select you over and above your brothers. And Imam Shawkani rahimahullah here, he said, look, from another perspective, ijtiba, you know, to say that you're going to be selected, is a way of praising. Okay, it's a way of praising. So he starts off by telling his son, son, you're going to be someone special. Okay, number one, let me tell you something. كَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ. That's the way, that's how Allah is going to make you special, select you. So he's praising. If that wasn't enough to say to his son that you're going to be special, he goes on to layer on more praises. كَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ. And also, son, a second thing. This is the way also that Allah Jalla wa'ala will teach you ta'wil of ahadith. Okay? Ta'wil ahadith. There's a number of opinions here. Qurtubi said that there's an agreement, in fact, that one of the main meanings of ta'wil ahadith is Allah will teach you how to interpret dreams. And he mentioned that Yusuf alayhi salam was the most qualified in interpreting dreams of all times. Notice here how Ya'qub is saying, يُعَلِّمُكَ, Allah will teach you this ta'wil ahadith. Which shows us that dream interpretation is not just a mystical exercise. It's not something that someone can learn independently. It's actually part learned science. What does that mean? It means that to interpret dreams, there is a knowledge that was once upon a time taught by Allah Jalla wa'ala to somebody, and then that tradition was passed down. If you want to interpret dreams, part of interpreting a dream is to have knowledge of that knowledge. The other part of dream interpretation is having insight, wisdom, you know, firasa, having this intuitive nature about you, good judgment. Those two things come together in a person and he's able to interpret dreams. Okay, part learned and also part to do with one's own wisdom, hikmah. Again, all this comes from Allah Jalla wa'ala. But it's something that you can't just know of by yourself. No, there is some learned aspect to this. First opinion was, Allah will teach you how to interpret dreams. Agreed upon. Other opinions. Second opinion is that Allah Jalla wa'ala will teach you how to interpret ahadith. Where ahadith is the plural of hadith. Hadith means speech. What speech? Divine speech. So Allah Jalla wa'ala will teach you how to interpret or make tafsir, if you like, of, you know, revealed revelation. Allah will reveal things to you, or the revelation given to me, your father, or your forefather Ibrahim, all receive revelation. That revelation, Allah will teach you how to interpret that. Second opinion. Okay, and even Ahmad al-Amin al-Shanqiti rahimahullah said both opinions are complementary. You know, both opinions can be true at the same time. Taught him how to interpret dreams and also taught him how to interpret revelation. The third opinion is that Allah Jalla wa'ala will give you knowledge and wisdom so that you will know, you know, how to make good judgment calls. You know, how to make good decisions in your life. And we see that, subhanAllah, later on Yusuf alayhi salam finds himself in a dilemma. Where he's inside the house of, you know, the Aziz. The wife of Aziz is coming after him. He's young, you know, he's just reached the age of full maturity. And this woman now is trying to incite him and seduce him. Yet he makes a very good decision to abstain and to run away from that situation. We'll come to that. But there, he's a young man, but he makes a good decision, you know. Some scholar says that is part of ta'wil ahadith. So number one, كَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ. Third thing, son, is Allah will complete His favor upon you. I mean, there's a lot of praise here, right? Son, you're going to be special. Son, God's going to teach you how to interpret dreams. Son, third thing I'll tell you is that God is going to complete His favor upon you. Ibn Ashur here said, Allah... The meaning here is that Ya'qub is saying Allah will make you into a prophet which will give you the best of the Akhirah. You know, best of the Akhirah. Because if Allah made you a prophet, it means khalas, your Akhirah is sorted. Yani you'll be the best of all believers. It means your Akhirah is sorted. The best of the Akhirah and the best of dunya too. How comes? Because Allah will give you, you know, that station of authority later on in your life. He'll give you, you know, authority, give you mulk. You know, and he becomes Aziz later on. That's the best of the dunya, right? Having, you know, living as royalty, having tremendous influence over people, etc., etc. So, you know, وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتُهُ عَلَيْكَ means the best of dunya and akhirah. He becomes a prophet, best of akhirah. Becomes given mulk, he gets the best of dunya. So that's the third thing that's saying now. God's going to make you into a prophet. God's going to give you the best of this dunya as well. وَعَلَىٰ آلِ يَعْقُوبِ. Then he adds to that, you know. And also because of, you know, Allah blessing you, son, your family, the Al of Ya'qub, me, your mother, and your brothers, who I just told you are going to plot against you, they're all going to be blessed because of you. They're all going to be blessed because of you. And subhanAllah, how true was that? Later on, we find that there's a drought that takes place in Egypt and it spreads all the way to Sham, which is where Ya'qub alayhi salam and his brothers are. Because of the famine, no food, they have to make their way to Egypt. Who's there in Egypt? Who helps them out? Yusuf alayhi salam. They don't know that at that time. In the end, they move and gain entry into Egypt and live alongside Yusuf alayhi salam, who's the Aziz in Egypt, one of the greatest empires in human history. So true were the words of Ya'qub that because of you, us, we are also going to be favored. And that's so true from the story that the brothers, all of the family, are blessed because of him. And a lesson here that we learn, Imam Sa'di rahimahullah mentioned, that when Allah blesses someone, then that blessing many a times passes on and spills over onto the people around that individual. Allah blesses this person and those that are closest to him, his family members, his children, even his friends, they get a share of that blessing simply because they are close to him. And that teaches us, subhanAllah, the benefit of having good friends, good company. That maybe Allah Jalla wa'ala may not bless you per se, but if you're close to someone who is blessed, you'll get a portion of that blessing as well. Okay, more praise. Allah's going to bless you, and because of you, we're all going to be blessed, just like He blessed your forefathers, who? Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ya'qub. Ishaq. Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ishaq. So, Yusuf alayhi salam, son of a prophet, Ya'qub. Ya'qub alayhi salam, son of a prophet, Ishaq. Ishaq, prophet of Allah, son of a prophet of Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Khalilur Rahman. So he's saying, son, you're going to be special. God's going to teach you so many things. You're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed because of you. And also, your forefathers, Ibrahim and, Ishaq, they'll be so proud of you. They'll be so proud of you. The detailed tafsir of that, just like Allah blessed Ibrahim and Ishaq, is that, Ishaq was saved from slaughter. Allah replaced him with a sheep, and that is how he was blessed. Likewise, you will also be saved from harm's way. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was thrown into fire, and he was saved from the fire by Allah. And in the same way, Allah will also confer favor upon you. Then right at the end of this advice, what did he say? Inna rabbaka alimun hakim. Indeed, your master is all-knowing and all-wise. Now the question here is, after giving him this amazing piece of advice, two part. First part is, don't do things. I'm warning you about shaitan. Second part is praise and lavish praise. But at the end, he selects two attributes of Allah to end the advice. Number one attribute, Allah is all-knowing. Second attribute, Allah is all-wise. So the question is, why did Ya'qub alayhi salam choose these two attributes of Allah to complete and end his advice to his son? Why these two? What link did these two have with what was just mentioned in the advice? How do they tie up the whole advice very nicely? How do they add extra meaning? Why these two attributes? Okay, so what the brothers mentioned, mashallah, this is basically, in general, this is the conclusion, and that Ya'qub alayhi salam selected these two attributes in order to teach Yusuf alayhi salam that, look, كَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ, this is the way that your Lord will choose you and then will do all of this for you, is based on His supreme knowledge and His wisdom. Okay, the other perspective is that he doesn't know what's going to happen, all of these things, what's exactly going to happen? Allah knows. Okay, that will reassure. How will it happen? How will the events unfold? How will I become like that? Well, the plan is that of Allah Jalla wa'ala, and He is all wise. And that with that He consoles him. We console him as well. And subhanAllah, the thing is, what is amazing is that if you look later on in the story, This is verse 100. Yusuf alayhi salam summarizes his life. When he's summarizing his life, he says, وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ وَجَاءَ بِكُم مِنَ الْبَدْوِ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ نَزَغَ الشَّيْطَانُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ إِخْوَتِي إِنَّ رَبِّي لَطِيفٌ لِمَا يَشَاءُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. He summarizes his whole life. He said, Allah has been so good to me. You know, Dad, you weren't here, but Allah saved me from prison. And he brought, you know, you and my brothers all back together again. After Shaytan, who you told me about in the beginning, was an enemy. After he created the enmity between me and my brothers. And you know what, Dad? You're right. Innahu huwa al-alimul hakim. The same two attributes he mentioned right at the end. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. So what kind of lessons do we learn from this? Number one, you know, we learn some parenting skills here. Because here, dad is giving advice to the son, right? And this, and the advice is of two parts. لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك. Don't tell your brothers about the dream. And also shaitan, be wary about shaitan. So this is like a maw'idah, it's like an admonition, okay? It's kind of, you know, giving him a stern piece of advice. And then he praises him. He doesn't just praise him, son, well done. Well done on the dream. Really goes into details. Lavish praise. And you know, subhanAllah, many times, you know, parents, you know, they find it difficult to praise their children. You know, have you seen this? You know, son, daughter can't do anything right in their life. You know, even when they do something, then you say, you know, well, you know, son, you failed your GCSE. Oh, you managed to get C's. You know, well, your brother, you know, you done really well. What happened to you? You know, you graduate, can't get a job. And your cousin found a job straight away. What happened to you? What happened there? Son never do anything right. Even when he does do something right, so difficult to praise. Yaqub alayhi salam had no qualms about praising his son. And when he praised, lavish praise. Now here's the thing. What came first? Disciplining the child and then praise? Or was it praise and then disciplining the child? Disciplining the child. Discipline the child. So if it came round this way, discipline first and praise second, is that something that we learn? Is that something that we can take from? That, you know, with our children in general, you know, we should do both. First lesson, don't only be on praise. And have you seen this in some schools? They have this ethos where they only praise. We never tell off kids. I don't know if you come across this. Some schools have this ethos where only praise in this school, never tell off the kids. No, that's wrong. Okay. Yaqub alayhi salam, you know, gave him a strong advice, gave him maw'idah, just like Luqman gave his son a maw'idah, and then he gave him praise as well. Both things are needed. But which order, if you could choose the order, this way around? Why not the other way around? Well, imagine, he praises him. You had a dream. Wow, fantastic. Allah is going to choose you and He's going to give you X, Y, Z. By this time, son's already in cloud nine. And then he says, by the way, don't tell your son, don't tell your brothers about this, okay? And remember Shaitan, he's going to... What was the last part of the advice, Dad? Didn't quite remember that. You know, you praise me, and obviously, I then I kind of never really focus on what you said afterwards. Now, the first thing is he gave him strong advice. Then... okay, there's the other side as well. There's the praise as well. And he never held back on that praise, lavish praise. So there's some parenting skills there. The second thing is that Allah Jalla Wa'ala gives you the tools and ability to cope with the trials. Here, Yusuf alayhi salam is being told only good things. You know, he's being told Allah will give you the ability to interpret dreams. And subhanAllah, the ability to interpret dreams gets him out of so much trouble, right? You know? The ability to interpret dreams, he interprets the dream, first his own dream, he's already interpreted that. Then he interprets the dream of the two prisoners, right? That, you know, one of, they both have their dreams, they narrate their dreams, and because he knows the dream interpretation, he realizes that one of them is going to get out. You know, and the one that gets out, he eventually comes back to him to interpret the king's dream. When he interprets the king's dream, he gets out of prison. You know, and that teaches us that Allah, when He puts us to trial, He gives us the resources and the strength to overcome challenges in our life. Just like He gave Yusuf alayhi salam the unique strength and the ability to interpret dreams in order to overcome his challenges, likewise as Allah grant every single one of us the strength we need to overcome challenges in our life. You know, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah doesn't burden any soul more than it can bear. And one of the ways Allah does this is He gives us our own calamities, and He gives us that which we need to cope with those calamities. That is how that calamity doesn't, you know, burden us more than we can bear. Okay, so that's another lesson. The obvious other lesson is that some dreams that come from Allah Jalla are true, just like this dream. And we also spoke about how dream interpretation is part learned discipline, and blessing and barakah affect those around you. Okay. The other major lesson I would make mention of here is the impact of tarbiyah coming to a young person, and the effect it has on the rest of their life. Here, Yusuf al-Islam given solid advice by his dad, you know, and the fact that dad spoke to him with, you know, affection, قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ, and son spoke to dad also with affection, يَا أَبَتِي, showed that there was a loving, close relationship there, plus the advice impacted on Yusuf al-Islam in such a big way. I mean, how did Yusuf al-Islam find it in his heart to forgive his brothers? How? You know, how was he able to say, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم, no blame will fall on you whatsoever today? You threw me into the bottom of a well, left me for dead, yet he still finds in his heart to forgive them. How comes? Partly because Ya'qub alayhi salam told him, you know, your brothers will be nasty to you, but then there's shaitan as well. Okay, there's shaitan as well. So the impact of tarbiyah coming at a young age shapes the mind and the character of a person. You know, and tarbiyah we can translate it as, you know, development or nurturing. But the reality is that this nurturing and development can come at any stage in your life. When it comes in the beginning, early stage, that's when it has the deepest impact, you know, and the longest lasting effect as well. Okay, the other point is that some of the scholars mentioned, okay, that each of the prophets and the messengers of Allah Jalla wa Ala had their own unique qualities. And in the Quran, when Allah spoke about those messengers, He focused on their unique quality. Ibrahim alayhi salam, for example, what was his, you know, very unique quality? Something about Ibrahim alayhi salam that Allah consistently highlights in his stories, that he was very good at this. Very good at this thing. This one thing. Okay, so the brother said, you know, the fact that he was very good at debating. Yeah, this is very good, this is the right answer, that Allah Jalla spoke about how he debated, you know, with the king, فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ, and left him completely dumbfounded. The king of all people left him, you know, speechless. You know, and then when he argued and debated with his people later on about the stars and the moon, you know, Allah Jalla wa Ala said about that reasoning, تِلْكَ حُجَّتُنَا, that is the hujjah, not his hujjah, hujjatuna, that is our, you know, reasoning that we gave him, that, you know, ability to reason and argue, that is something from us, you know. So Allah highlighted that. Ya'qub al-Islam here, one of his things that are highlighted in this surah as well as in Al-Baqarah, towards the end, Allah Jalla spoke about how he gives a parting advice to his sons. I don't know if you come across that. Right at the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, you know, he says to him, who will you worship after me? He's got all of his sons there, all of his children, and the last thing he wants to say to them is not, you know, take care of your mother, you know, make sure you set up the trust properly, distribute the money equally, you know, stay healthy. The last thing he says is, you know, who will you worship after me? Subhanallah. The last thing, the most important thing, who you worship after me. And they say, we worship your Lord and the Lord of your forefathers, meaning no one other than Allah Jalla wa Ala. Again, showing that in the end, the brothers reform themselves. So the fatherhood of Ya'qub alayhi salam is said to be one of the unique qualities of this amazing Prophet of Allah. Okay, now the next verse. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي يُوسُفَ وَإِخْوَتِهِ آيَاتٌ لِلسَّائِلِينَ. In Yusuf and his brothers, there are signs for every one of those who wants to ask. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي يُوسُفَ. Now the thing is, when you, you know, when you read the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, when you heard it, who's the main person that you focus on? Yusuf, right? Yusuf alayhi salam. He's the real as he would call, hero of the story. However, Allah Jalla wa Ala said, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي يُوسُفَ وَإِخْوَتِهِ, yeah? And his brothers, they are signs for those that are seeking. So Allah Jalla wa Ala teaching us a number of things here. First of all, don't just focus on Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay, focus on the other characters in the story. Secondly, the what you learn from the story, it contains ayat, signs. So what signs exactly does this story point to? The third thing is, who exactly are sa'ilin? Who are those who are asking? Okay, who are those that are asking? Now, working backwards, those that were asking about the story of Yusuf alayhi salam were who? Who were they? We mentioned them right at the beginning. According to one view, yeah, it was the companions asking for a story to be revealed. However, another view was mentioned first. Sorry? Not Mushrikeen, no. The Jews, yeah, the Jews of Medina, they were asking, you know, test him. Because no one knows about this story. And Shawkani mentioned that, you know, they came, either they sent someone to ask him, or they came themselves, and they said, you know, tell us about the story, that man from the prophets, who his son was kidnapped, and he cried and ended up becoming blind out of sorrow for him. Tell us about his story. Why? Because they knew no one in Makkah knew of that story. No one in Makkah knew of that story. So they were asking about it. Allah says, you know, in this story, they are not just signs for those that are asking. But the reality is they never ask sincerely. So the irony is that the ones that benefit from the story are not the ones that ask for it. The ones that ask for it don't get anything from it. In fact, it's just an evidence against them. Okay. Working backwards further, what signs? Two main things mentioned. Al-Qasimi, rahimahullah, mentioned that the main, you know, signs that this story points to is the power of Allah to do as He wishes. You know, that's amazing. The fact that Yusuf Islam goes from a well to a throne, from prison to state treasurer, and then being accused of zina, to the person accusing him of zina confessing against her own self. Amazing. From there to there to Allah doing as He wishes. This story points towards the Qudr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qasim mentioned this point. The second sign, major sign it points to, is the veracity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How could this man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, know of this story in such amazing detail? How could he have known that? You know, وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابَ وَقَدَّتْ قَمِيسَهُ. You know, the fact that they both ran to the door and she tore his shirt. From where? From the back, not from the front. Such precision in relating the story. Where did he get these details from? So, in this story, there is the sign that points towards his veracity. For he never learned it from anyone. Rather, it was revealed to him by Allah. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. You know, it points towards the veracity of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, the first thing, yes. Veracity means that the authenticity, or the fact that he was a real prophet as opposed to a false prophet. Okay, and the other question was, if Allah Jalla wa Ala said in Yusuf as well as his brothers, means that Allah is saying learn lessons not just from Yusuf alayhi salam but from the other characters, then who are the main characters in the story? Okay, I'll give you a hint and then we'll take an activity very quickly. And that is, there are four main characters in the story. And then four or five other minor characters. And from all of them we can learn individual lessons. So the major characters of this story, of course, Yusuf alayhi salam, then Yaqub alayhi salam, and then the brothers. But also the wife of Aziz is spoken about in some, you know, some length in this story. You know, in some length. In fact, she speaks in a number of places in this story. She's also another major character, meaning someone that we can learn a lot of lessons from. Yeah, a lot of lessons from. Minor characters, then you have, you know, the prisoners. You have the caravaneers, you have the king, and you have the Aziz as well. Tayyib, did you miss anyone on the minor?
You mentioned the king twice.
I mentioned the king twice? So the king, Aziz, caravan is. No, Aziz and king are two separate people. Taib, you haven't heard the story. Aziz, king, caravan is. Two prisoners. And the caravan is. Okay, very good. So these are the characters, meaning they're the ones that we should look at all any throughout the story and consider what kind of lessons do we learn from them. Yeah, that can be, those women of Egypt can also be considered to be one of the minor characters as well. Okay, now one major lesson before we move on to what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah had to say at this point of the story. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي يُوسُفَ وَإِخْوَتِي آيَاتُ لِلسَّائِلِينَ. Major lesson here, Allah said there are signs for a particular category of people. Those that ask, meaning that the more you ask and explore the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, the more you will find. And it's amazing, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said there are more than 1,000 points of benefits, lessons and wisdom in this story. 1,000? You know, how will you uncover them? Well, if you come to it with an open, sincere heart, looking and searching and asking, then Allah Jalla wa Ala will show you ayat. Okay, show you ayat. That's one major lesson we learn here. Okay, now, this verse here, very quickly. We don't have that much time. Allah Jalla wa Ala says, إِذْ قَالُوا لَيُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا مِنَّا وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَةٌ إِنَّ أَبَانَا لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Okay, now those brothers. Brothers, cut, the scene cuts to the brothers now. Brothers are all together having a hadu. You know, they're all together and they're talking amongst themselves. إِذْ قَالُوا, when they were having this hadu, when they were having this meeting, this secret meeting, what did they say? They said, "La Yusufu wa akhuhu ahabbu ila abina minna." They said, Yusuf alayhi salam and his brother. They're distinguishing the other brother. The other brother from that mother of Yusuf alayhi salam. She had Yusuf alayhi salam and Binyamin, the second brother. The other brothers from the other mother are having this hadu and they're saying, you know, Yusuf alayhi salam and his brother, they are more beloved to our father than us. أَحَبُّ إِلَىٰ أَبِينَا مِنَّا. Is a number of linguistic points here. Notice how they said لَا يُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ. Lam here, Ibn Ashur said, of ibtida, which gives emphasis. So they spoke about Yusuf. They said, oh man, he's more beloved to our father and us, and his brother as well. But when they spoke about his brother, they never said with the lamb. Yeah? Which means that they had real envy towards Yusuf al-Islam. The brother as well, you know, we don't really like him that much either. Second linguistic point is how they said it. They said, they are more beloved to our father than us. Instead of saying, our father loves them more than us. You know, the second way around, they're kind of placing the blame on dad, right? The first way around, which is the way they said it, they're directing their negativity and anger towards those two. Those two, to our father more beloved than us. Third linguistic point. وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَ. Whilst we are an عُصْبَ. عُصْبَ means, okay, it comes from the root of عَصَبِيَة. عَصَبِيَة means fanaticism. And it can also refer to a gang mentality. So they're saying, look, you know, 10 of us, Usba, you know, we're tough guys, you know, in that gang mentality, you know, gangs, they think they're tough, right? So we're tough guys, man. What's wrong with dad? Dad loves those two, those youngsters, there are only two of them, you know, we're the tough guys. Ibn Ashur said, wa nahnu Usba, the wow of hal. So they're saying, look, Yusuf, yeah, that one especially, and his brother, more beloved to our dad than us, whilst we are, you know, tough guys. What they're saying? What they're expressing? They're expressing hasad, jealousy, or rather envy. They're expressing envy towards their other half-brothers, Yusuf alayhi salam and Binyamin. And they're also bringing the reasoning as well. They're trying to justify that. Look, the reason why dad should love us more than them is because we are more in number, And we're tougher than them, basically. We're tougher than them. You know, tough guys, you know, they don't have much brains, right? Not very, have much of a brain. So the reasoning is not very strong. Just because you're more, dad should love you more? Is it? Doesn't really make sense. Just because you're tougher, dad should love you more? Fair enough. وَنَحْنُ عُصْبَ. Okay. Now the thing is, we learned something about envy here, which is that they're saying, dad loves them more than us. Okay? Now they could have said, you know, dad should love us like he loves them. Right? Put us on the same level. They said, why does dad love them more than us whilst we are uswa? Meaning, he should love us more than them. Yeah? And this is the worst form of envy. Where someone is given a blessing, and you don't say, you know, I wish I had those sneaks. Let's say, those trainers. Oh, I wish I had those trainers. No, I wish I had them and he didn't have them. That's worse, right? And this is the type of envy that they had. This is the worst type. Where you wish that that blessing Allah gave, that person is robbed of him. Now he's robbed of that blessing, and instead you are given that blessing in his place. The worst type of envy. إِنَّ أَبَانَا لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. And then they said, you know, then they spoke badly of their dad. Apparently the guy that they want, you know, to love them the most, they started saying about him bad things. Inna abana, indeed our father, fi dhalal, he's in dhalal, mubeen, clear. He's clearly misguided. Dad's clearly misguided, doesn't know what's going on, you know. How could he possibly love them more than us? Now, one lesson we learn here, how long will you have left for Maghrib? 5 minutes, yeah. 5 minutes is enough, inshallah. One lesson we learn here is that, as Al-Shanqiti rahimahullah mentioned, there's a difference between the linguistic meaning of dalal and the religious meaning of dalal. Yeah. Religiously, dalal means misguided, right? Misguided. Religiously misguided, meaning that, you know, off the manhaj, or another religion, or gone astray, going to Jahannam, etc., etc. Linguistically, it means mistaken. He doesn't know something. This is the linguistic meaning that is being employed here. Okay, they're not saying dad's he's a prophet of Allah, but he's on dalal, you know, misguided. Oh, misguided, you mean mistaken, linguistic, yeah, mistaken. Okay, so here there's a difference we learn between linguistic meaning of dalal as well as the religious. There's something that came before also where, you know, we are distinguishing between the linguistic meaning and the religious meaning. Allah Jalla wa'ala said about Prophet that, you know, we relate to him the best of stories in the very best way. And before this he was minal who? Who was he from? Ghafilin. Ghafilin? Ghafilin, those are the misguided people. Heedless. Oh, religiously it can refer to people that are, you know, backward religiously, on another religion, misguided spiritually. But linguistically, it means unaware of something that is present in reality. That is the meaning linguistically being used there. Just like dalal is being used linguistically here, inshallah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala atamal akmalani khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Nabina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in thumma amma ba'd.
Okay, inshallah. So this verse number 8. Now we are going to take some of the analysis of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. But before we do that, just to clarify the meaning of this verse number 8. The brothers are coming together and they're having their own discussion. What's their discussion? The discussion is basically expressing their envy, their hasad, against Yusuf alayhi salam, and as well as his brother, younger brother Binyamin. And what follows thereafter is that they then accuse their father of being, you know, mistaken in his having more love for them. And then afterwards they say, "Uqtulu Yusuf," you know, they declare, you know, their intentions, which is to do the worst possible thing, which is to kill him. أَوْ تَرَحُوهُ أَرْضَيْنِ. Or if we can't kill him, let's toss him aside to another land. Let's get rid of him, basically. So at this point, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah has something to say. We've translated, well, to the best of our ability.
Tafsir analysis of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, verse number 8.
إذ قالوا لا يوسف وأخوه أحب إلى أبينا منا ونحن عصبة إن أبانا لفي ضلال مبين. Yusuf a.s. was put to trial by the envy of his brothers towards him, as can be seen from their saying, "Truly, Yusuf and his brother Benjamin are more beloved to our father than we, while we are a strong group. Really, our father is in plain error." So they envied both of them because their father preferred them over their brothers. For this reason, Ya'qub a.s. advised Yusuf a.s. against them, saying, "O my son, relate not your vision to your brothers, lest they should arrange a plot against you. Verily, Shaitan is to man an open enemy." After that, they were unjust to him, discussing whether they should kill him or ditch him in a well. They then sold him off, according to one view, as a slave to be taken to another country of disbelievers, making him a slave to disbelievers.
Here, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, just giving an oversight, what happens? Okay, so he says they start off, you know, they envied him because their father preferred both of them over him. Now here, obviously, there's a question to ask, you know, Ya'qub alayhi salam is supposed to be an outstanding father. How was he being favorite, you know, showing favoritism towards some of his sons, which was making them jealous and envious of them? Are we supposed to be afraid? And the Prophet says, "Wattaqu Allah wa adilu bayna abna'ikum," hadith in Sahih Bukhari, that fear Allah and be just amongst your children. How comes then that this was the case here? We'll explain that later on, but just to know that Ibn Taymiyyah is saying, okay, this is where it started. And then it led to more evil. The evil that it led to was a plan to kill him, yeah, to kill Yusuf alayhi salam. And then, according to one view, not only did they, instead of choosing to kill him, throwing him into a well, after they threw him into a well, they actually waited nearby until somebody came, the caravan, then they took him out and said, "You can buy him, he's our slave." They sold him, on top of chucking him in a well, into slavery. Okay, that's according to one view. We'll come to that later on as well. Then they then sold him off, according to one view, as a slave, to be taken to another country of disbelievers, making him a slave to disbelievers. So look at what ended up happening. Threw him in a well, sold him a slave. Where did he end up going? Another foreign land. Any foreign land? No, not a foreign land of Muslims. Foreign land of kuffar. Not just a foreign land of kuffar, a foreign land of kuffar to be a slave for kuffar. Yeah, to be a slave for kuffar. So he's just showing, you know, what exactly the brothers ended up afflicting him with. Now,
thereafter, Yusuf alayhi salam was then trialed after this oppression by the lady who called him to an illicit deed and attempted to seduce him, seeking help from her inner circle. But Yusuf alayhi salam would not yield to their call and instead opted for imprisonment over the illicit deed. He chose the punishment of the dunya over the anger of Allah. In this instance, his oppression was brought about due to the love of someone for him based on desire and a mischievous goal.
Okay, so here now Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, now look, that was one trial already. The brothers and their scheming. This is what ended up happening to him. Then after the well, another different trial. The trial of the wife of Aziz, and she tries to seduce him. Okay, she tries to seduce him. Now, this other trial, you know, was another form of oppression. Okay, another form of oppression. But they, in fact, were different. Okay, and later on he will describe how they were exactly different. But the fact is, hey, Allah tried him in one way through the oppression of his brothers, and then tried him in another way through the oppression of the wife of Aziz. Now, the main difference here is that in one, it's envy. In the second, it's love, yeah. In the second, it's a trial of not just love, but more lust, yeah. Illicit deed. He means he said fahisha, meaning the test of shahwa, the test of, you know, desire, temptation for the opposite gender. That's another different trial compared to the first one of dealing with hasad. Okay, he said that, you know, she tried to seduce him, seeking help from the inner circle, meaning she actually, this is quite interesting. She doesn't actually, you know, be mocked by the women of Egypt. They mock her, and she actually has a plan against them, which is to get them to help her in getting and seducing Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay, and we'll come to that later on. So she tries to seduce him. She gets help from the women of Egypt in aiding and supporting her in trying to get him to change his will. However, Yusuf alayhi salam, he said, was unrelenting. He said no. Yeah, and look at how he described it. He said he chose the punishment of the dunya over the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Punishment of dunya meaning he chose prison. Instead of doing the haram al-iyadhu billah and earning the anger of Allah, a decision was made. Either I do the deed, earn the anger of Allah, or I say no and end up in prison. Suffering in the dunya, no problem, as long as I avoid the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, that was part of his decision making process. Now, he said at the end, in this instance, his oppression was brought about due to the love of someone for him based on desire and a mischievous goal. Here, Allah Alam, it seems that Ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahullah is saying, look, both trials in fact stem from love. Brothers, why did they envy him? Because of love. Woman, why did she try to plot against him? Because of love. Okay, but then that love translated in two different evil ways. As for the first, it translated into wanting to get rid of him. As for the second, it was trying to get him. You know, trying to get him, and he'll explore, he'll go into this further now, inshallah. This lover loved him purely out of desire, and the only thing that would remedy that desire would be for him to accept her request. As for those haters, they hated him to the extent that they threw him in a well, and thus he became an own slave without his choice. So here, Ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahullah is saying, okay, now he's comparing the two. Both stem from love. As for her, the only thing that would, you know, remedy that love or that heartache is, well, iyadhu billah, for him to accept. Yeah. As for the brothers, the only thing remedied their, you know, aching heart was to get rid of him. Okay, to get rid of him. And when they did, he became a slave. But out of his choice or not out of his choice? Did he end up becoming a slave because he chose to or because he didn't choose to? He had no choice. Tayyib ends up in slavery through no choice of his own. Does he end up in prison out of choice or because he doesn't have a because he has no choice in the matter? Out of choice. Out of choice. There's another difference there. Okay? Out of choice. Tayyib. So he said, as for those haters, they hated him to the extent they threw him in the well, and thus he became an own slave without his choice. Now,
this woman, however, caused him to become a prisoner, but by his own choice and volition. And so, this was in fact a greater and tougher trial. Here, his patience was a patience by way of choice intertwined with taqwa, which was different to the patience he practiced that was brought about through the brother's oppression. The patience he practiced in this case is of the type brought about by calamities which one has no control over. He who is not honorably patient in the face of such calamities follows the behavior of animals. The second type of patience is better. For this reason, Yusuf alayhi salam will later on declare that, verily, he who fears Allah has taqwa and is patient, then surely Allah makes not the reward of the muhsinun to be lost. Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 10, page 121 to 122.
So this is now the conclusion. Both trials started with love, translated in different ways. Translated in two, you know, calamities befalling Yusuf al-Islam. First calamity, you know, he doesn't really have a choice in. He's sold into slavery, not out of his choice, he never had any choice. This is one type of test. A test where you got no control over, no influence over. The second type of test is what Yusuf al-Islam encountered, which was a test, firstly, of shahwa, as opposed to hasad, but moreover, the imprisonment was out of choice. Was out of choice. Okay, so he chose to be trialed in this way. And that meant that it's a different type of sabr, and that sabr, in fact, had an element of taqwa. And that is why he says at the end to his brothers, you know what? I'll tell you what I learned in my life. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ عَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. That indeed whoever has taqwa and sabr, then Allah never renders in vain the reward of the good doer. So he's speaking about how he overcame his trials. So this trial of the woman To say no to temptation requires taqwa, no? Requires God consciousness, requires someone to say, you know, Allah will become angry with me if I do this, I'm going to say no to this. And then the result of it, which was imprisonment, he had to endure with sabr. So sabr on this side, being a slave. Sabr on this side, being in prison. Which sabr was greater in the eyes of Allah? This is the analysis. Yeah, it's clear. He said the second one. Why? Well, number one, he chose that suffering for Allah's sake. And secondly, because it entailed taqwa as well as sabr. He had taqwa of Allah, and that's why he said no. Then he chose to become imprisoned. And so he endured that out of sabr. And therefore, it teaches us that that calamities are of different types. Calamities that come to you, you've got no choice. You lose your job, you didn't do nothing wrong. Someone dies in your family. Tough, painful, traumatic. You got a choice in that? No choice. If you don't have sabr, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that you're following the behavior of animals. You know, which is that, yani, if an animal, for example, a dog, for example, you have a stick in your hand or throwing it around, dog's playing with you, you take the stick and then you just throw it away somewhere, out of the reach of the dog. The dog will continue to bark and bark and bark and bark and bark, even though you're not going to give it to him, even though maybe you, I don't know, throw it in the dustbin or something. The barking of the dog will have no effect whatsoever on for him the calamity, right? So at the very least, a person, when he is tried with things that he has no choice in, he should be patient. And if he can't be patient, then he's like behaving like an animal. Yeah, he's like behaving like an animal. The other type of calamity is the one that you do have a choice in. They do have a choice in. He had a choice to go to prison or not, right? Why did he go to prison? Not just because he wanted to go to prison so he gets some street cred. Okay. He wanted to go to prison because the only way to avoid this evil deed was to go into prison. So he chose a life of imprisonment over the haram, and that was his choice. And so the grade of reward will be higher. And also the type of calamity was also one that he had a choice in. You know, and that also is a greater calamity. I mean, if you choose to suffer for Allah's sake, that's greater than suffering because you've got no choice. True or not? Brother, you're following this analysis, yeah? Tayyib. So that is why he says at the end, Muhsinun, how do they become Muhsinun? Sabr and taqwa. Sabr and taqwa. Two key ingredients which I, you know, use in my life to overcome these challenges. Now, just to end with one other point, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah also says that, you know, these two tests, hasad and shahwa, as well as the other two tests, which are dhulm, oppression, being imprisoned, and then lastly of authority, mulk, being in a position of authority, they are the four most common fitan known to man. They're the most common. That, you know, people that go through difficulties in their life, either because of someone's hating on them, envy, and that is pana so true, or simply because, you know, the test that they're going through is related to shahwa, desire, you know, a lot of troubles coming your way just because you can't control your own desire, or dhulm, subhanAllah. Look at the world at the moment. How many people are being oppressed in this dunya right now? How many people are going through this trial of dhulm? Just like Yusuf Islam went through dhulm in the prison. And how many people are trialed when they are given a position of authority? You know, turn into different people altogether. Very oppressive and abusive, just because the power has got to their heads. And these four trials, he said, are the four most common trials that people experience. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why people love to read about the story of Yusuf Islam, because they can identify themselves with him in so many different ways. Wallahu a'lam. One thing I'll share with you here is one of the, you know, evil fruits of envy. It can make a person go crazy. Here you have a headline, okay? Something that took place on the 31st of March 2010 in Kuwait. What happened? A walima was taking place in a marquee. There were hundreds of people there. One woman came along and set it alight. 53 people died that day. Men, women and children. Who was that woman? It was the first wife of that man who was getting married to a second woman. Envy drove her to kill 53 people. Can you imagine? She could have killed all of them. You know, here this is a cutout of the death sentence that was handed out to her because of, you know, murdering those 53 people. What was the root of this? Hasad. Subhanallah. Shaytan ar-rajim, Iblis. Why did he refuse to bow down to Adam alayhi salam? At-Tabri said, hasad. Qabil, Habil. Why did he commit the first murder known to mankind? Out of jealousy. Hasad. Subhanallah. First murder in mankind goes back to hasad. First kufr in creation goes back to hasad. You know, and here again we see how hasad is driving these brothers to do a criminal act, which is to kill their own brother, inshallah. We'll conclude it here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.